Chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, as we continue in our last thought on this thought from verses 22 through 26. What do we see? What do we see? We're finding here the Lord coming to Bethsaida, and he is brought a blind man, and he has taken the blind man and led him out of town and to heal him. And he does the healing in kind of a little different way than normally has done in the past. He can heal any way he wants, right? But he does uses different circumstances for different purposes. I think a lot of what was done here was to teach this lesson that I believe is being taught here. I'm sure there's other lessons that could be taught out of this. But we find that he led him out of town. Some of the preparations was that he touched him. They expected him, as soon as he touched him, that he was going to be healed. He was going to be delivered of his blindness. But that's not at all what happened. We find the Lord taking the man and leading. I'm sure they were kind of surprised when he started walking away with the guy, and they were wondering, scratching their heads, wondering what he was going to do. I'm sure they followed. Amen. And then we talked about the importance of physical touch in our lives. We talked about the casual touch and the shaking of hands or the pat on the back. We said how important that was to people in general because of the idea of making a connection. We're all bound. You know, the Bible says we're all of one blood. You know, this we think we're all different. You know, everybody wants to be different today, but we're all of one blood. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what ethnicity you are. We're all of one blood. I can take the blood out of one culture and put it into another culture. And, you know, Jesus died and shed his blood, amen, so that we could have eternal life. But we've developed in life this idea of the touch in cases like the handshake. You know, in the Middle East, it's not uncommon for men to hold hands. I don't know if you've ever saw that, but men will hold hands. And it's not anything of what we think. Our culture today, if you saw two men holding hands, you know, there was a day when women, girls would hold hands. And I never thought anything about it. Today, if you'd see two women holding hands, you'd wonder about it, right? Am I not right? And if you saw two guys holding hands, you'd certainly know there was something wrong there. In the Middle East, though, that culture, they hold hands and they don't think nothing of it. And it's different in different cultures, and we need to understand sometimes some of those things. But the idea of the touch is important, I don't want to say to our survival, but just to our well-being. You know, I see you, and we're going to have, in just a little bit, we're going to have a greet time, and we're going to go around. Not all of us, but most of us will shake hands. Some of us are so afraid they got to, you know, bump fists or whatever. Just put on the anti-junk gel, you know, just lather it up and you'll be all set. Amen? You know what? You're going to get sick no matter. You know, here's the point. You know, you go to the bank and you handle money. And they say most stuff comes off of money. You'll go to the grocery store and handle a cart, okay? But you won't come to church and shake somebody's hand? Come on. Really? Most of it is. You're right. What you need to do is trust God and let him take care of that. Make sure that you eat healthy, get plenty of sleep, don't get stressed out. The problem is most of us are stressed out. And stress is the biggest vacuum of somebody's immune system. It's proven fact that when you're stressed all the time, it lowers your immunes. And you don't have what you need to fight We're adrenaline junkies. You know, we might not take opioids. We might not smoke pot. You know, we're not getting high on heroin. But I guarantee you, you're caffeinating yourself to death, and we don't even realize it. We're all adrenaline junkies. We're all hyped up on something to keep us going. Am I right? Go like this, it'll do you good. We need to take care of ourselves. You don't realize, though, when you do that, you're affecting your physical health. You're lowering your body's ability to defend against all that airborne junk. Now, I know there's all kinds of new airborne junk, and I know there's a lot of anti-resistant bacterias and viruses out there, but your body is way strong. You don't realize how strong your body should be. So if we're getting sick all the time, there's something not right there as far as we need some more vegetables or more fruits. What? More rest? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so you need at least 8 hours of sleep a night. You really need to take care of that. You know, another thing, too, they're finding that we spend so much time in front of screens. There's a lot of fatigue that comes from watching our devices. That blue light and all that is really a drain on a person's body. Our bodies weren't designed for that. And we spend so much time in front of our computers and our TVs and our phones that we're getting an overabundance of all that stuff, and we're bringing ourselves down. And go like this. You can say, "Preacher, you're right. I know. Well, let's do something about it. Let's not just know about it. Well, how am I going to? That's my whole life. Yeah, well, then if you want to spend time being sick all the time, I don't like being sick. I do everything I can. I make sure I take my vitamins. I take my vitamin D. We need vitamin D, especially here. If you're not taking vitamin D, you really need to look into taking vitamin D, because we in Western New York, with so little sun that we get, we are definitely D deficient, very much. So you need to get it somewhere, and you have to take it with calcium. So is not very effective without calcium. So you need to do that. Anyways, how did I get off on? Touch. Oh, yeah, I'm talking about greetings. Yeah. You know, then not only is there the casual touch, there's the intimate touch. You know, you want to show love to your spouse. You want to show love to your children. So you hug and kiss and all those things that families do, and I believe is important. And if you have a dear friend, Miss Rita absolutely loves me. I don't know why. I'm trying to figure it out, but she certainly does love me, and she has to give me a hug, and I appreciate it, and I don't mind it. So you all know that, you know, me and Miss Rita, you know, there's nothing going on there. Miss Rita just loves me. Amen. Huh? I know that. Yeah. And I'm an old man. Amen. But the most important thing is not the physical touch, not the casual touch, not the intimate touch. It's the spiritual touch. And we see here a clear portrait of how the Lord led this blind sinner, this lost blind sinner, to salvation. You know, he didn't recognize at the time, the blind man didn't, how Jesus was leading him or where he was leading him. He was just going along kind of basically for the ride. Think about that. You know, we're the same way in our lives. We really did not see God's leading in our lives. But if you'll look back, and I was listening to a preacher this morning on the way in, and he was talking about the same thing. He was talking about it from a little different angle. He was talking about how he was appreciative of all those people that had invested in his life. And he went through a list of people from the time that he was in elementary school to his adult age, and just remembered all those people. You ought to go back and think, take time just to turn things off and just think about all those people in your past that invested in you. I mean, maybe not so much spiritually, but I can remember the people that invested in me. And what a blessing that was. They took an interest in me. I don't know why. Well, now that I look back, the one was a pastor, and he had my soul in mind, you know. Here I was, a punk teenage kid, and yet he took time to spend time with me to what? To get me the gospel. And then later, after I got saved, during the time that he was talking to me, I was like, woo, it was over my head. I didn't know what was going on. But then when I got saved, I then looked back and I said, oh, that's what was going on. God was working with me. God was dealing in my life to bring me to himself. And he's done that in all of our lives. You didn't get salvation by osmosis, folks. It didn't just show up one day, okay? It's been a series of events and interventions by God using other people to bring the God. You know, you might not even remember it, but there was maybe a time in your life that somebody handed you a gospel tract. You might say, I don't ever remember it, but there could have been a time. And there was the planting of God's seed. How many here ever had a gospel tract given to them? When I was young, I think it was in college, I got the four spiritual laws. How many ever saw Bill Bright's four spiritual laws? Bill Bright was a Baptist down in Texas, started Campus Crusade for Christ. I wouldn't agree with everything they are today, but he was like one of the originators of that idea of, you know, four spiritual laws. All have sinned, you know, kind of the Romans road idea, you know, that we have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the need for people to have salvation. You know, you read those, don't think much of them, and then they're gone. But what's God doing? He's touching us spiritually. He's working on our hearts. Amen? So then, not only did we have the preparation, but then we see the literal process in verses 23 through 25. One of the things that makes this miracle so unique is that it's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus healed in stages. Normally, he just spoke the word, you know, or touched someone. Here, there's two steps in Jesus leading this man. Now, people say that he didn't have the power to do this miracle, which is a bunch of bunk, folks. Don't believe that for one minute. There was a motive. The Lord had a motive in this, in bringing this man to the Lord. And have anybody ever heard any other explanation of why Jesus took two steps? Brother Paul, have you ever heard any other clear explanation? Neither have I. So nobody has ever really told me. And when they told me that he couldn't do it the first time and there wasn't power in him, I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, we got the creator of the universe here. Yes. That's exactly what he's teaching here. That's exactly what he's teaching, Ms. Charmaine. He's showing us that there's a process here when you, after you're saved. Well, he wasn't, you know, just because somebody is healed physically doesn't mean they're healed spiritually. And so we're assuming here that this guy got saved spiritually as well. I think of the one blind man who, after Jesus healed him at the pool of, it was a blind man, not at the pool of Siloam, I can't remember where he was in the Gospel of John. He healed the blind man, and then Jesus just conveyed himself away in the crowd. There was a crowd there. It was a holy day, and everybody was in Jerusalem, and it was busy, and so Jesus just kind of melted back into the crowd after granting the man his sight. And then later they met, and Jesus said, do you believe in the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of Man? Who is he that I might believe? He says, you're looking at him. And that's where he got salvation. So just because some feeling, physical healing has taken place in some of these people's lives doesn't mean they're also spiritually saved. So he healed many people in different ways. One leper he touched. The 10 lepers he spake to. Sometimes he would go to the sick. Sometimes the people would bring the sick to him. Think about all the times that he healed over a great distance. The centurion's servant, the nobleman's son, the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, all were healed without Jesus even being there. He just spoke the word, as the centurion says, you could just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority and you can command whatever you want. And I believe that. You can't put God in a box when it comes to the miracles. It's a miracle, by definition, is something outside of any kind of earthly realm, any kind of natural process. That doesn't mean God can't use the natural process or the creation in his miracles, but it's against the laws of nature is what a miracle is. It's against the laws of nature. It's not the law of nature to heal a blind man. It's just not the way those things happen. It's a miracle, and God is involved in that. What a blessing. Amen? So we need to understand that when God dealt with us, you know, my testimony is different than your testimony. But the truth is we need to have a testimony. There has to be an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And that process takes place by the Word of God and the work of God. The work of God is the involvement of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So without the Word of God, a person is really at a disadvantage. That's why it's important we get the Word of God out. That's why it's important that we give people the Bible, not what we think. Well, you know, don't give them your experience. Just tell them what the Bible says. You know, they have to come to that understanding that they've sinned against God. They've offended an holy God. You know, we miss that whole point of the holiness of God. People just think of God as like just this big buddy upstairs. You know, he's the best friend next door. That's a bunch of junk. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He is a loving God, yes. But at the same time, he's just. And he's set in motion laws that are going to transpire. They're going to happen in people's lives. People are going to be judged one day for what they do with Jesus and what they do with their sin. And are they going to put it under the blood? Now, to a lot of people, that seems very exclusive. Well, you're so exclusive. You mean the Hindus can't go to heaven? And Hindus can go to heaven. You mean the Buddhas can't go to heaven? The Buddhas can go to heaven. You mean the Muslims can't go to heaven? Muslims can go to heaven. They can all go to heaven, but they only go one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, not their religions. Understand that all of that, even the mainline denominations, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, all that stuff is just made up men's religions. And it's until we get this, the Bible, what God says. Let's agree that we can meet on the Bible. What's the Bible say? Have not I always taught you to go back to the Bible? What's the Bible say? And if I ever say something that is contrary to the Bible and you catch me, then correct me. Amen? So, you're not going to offend me, but I'm going to make sure as I'm standing up here, I'm not going to embarrass myself. I don't want to say something that is going to be stupid or wrong. I want to make sure. Now, sometimes naively we do things and say things that we're not sure of because we haven't what? Studied. Yes, Bible says study to show thyself what? Approved. It just means, that word approved means that you know what you're talking about. You know, we should know what we're talking about. We have the Word of God. Especially in this church where I believe, and I know it's my own opinion, but that you're well taught. I'd like to believe that, you know, that that you're well taught and you can see for yourself. I believe that all of us have what I believe is liberty. What I mean by Christian liberty is this, that you have a good mind. I don't think you're stupid sheep, okay? Dumb lambs. I don't think that for 1 minute. I think all of us have an ability to discern and to reason and to intellectually think about whether you do or not, that's up to you. But this stuff isn't that difficult. It's not that hard to see and to read and to understand. Now, if you just take everything I say at face value and you never study for yourself, shame on you. Shame on you. We need to, for ourselves, come to a determination of who Jesus is and what he means to me. Not me, to you. Your relationship, you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. Now, will I have to give an account of this church as a whole? Yes. I'm going to have to, how I handled things. But I can't be responsible for your response. I can't twist your arm. I can't make you. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, if you come and you listen and you respond well, praise the Lord. What a blessing. If you don't, you know, one day. And I'm not trying to be ugly, and I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying that we need to understand that God's just and he's holy. And people don't understand that today. They just see God as this big teddy bear that everybody can hug. And they can just love on him. And that's not what God is. So he takes two steps here to open this blind man's eyes. The first thing Jesus did was to spit in his eyes. That's difficult in itself. Now, fortunately, he was blind, didn't see it coming. But here, stand still, buddy. You grab him by the ears, and then you go, poof, poof. Yeah. You know, in our culture, again, in that culture, it was different. It was different. So he could do that and not feel. Now, when you just spit on somebody, because Jesus was spit on, that's disgusting. Ever been spit on? Did you feel violated? Oh, it's disgusting. It's disgusting. And have you done it? Has it been because of Jesus? Amen. That's the scary part. I see, Brother Paul, you must have been out preaching somewhere, right? Street preaching. Some of those people, yeah, I know what you're talking about. People are disgusting. And they're going to wish one day that they didn't do that, brother. They're just going to wish one day they had that opportunity back. And it's going to be a sad day for some people. Amen? So he spits in his eyes, puts his fingers on his eyes, and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men as trees walking. And so there's several aspects that we looked at, but we're not going to get in too much detail. And then the spiritual process of the same idea, he's a living illustration of where the disciples were. He'd been spitting in the disciples' eyes, not literally, but figuratively, was spitting in the disciples' eyes his whole ministry. He's trying to get them to see things, trying to bring them to that point where they saw not the world as a fog. Paul says that later. Paul says we look in the world as looking in the mirror, as a glass dimly, and it's not a sharp, focused picture. We don't see it clearly. But the more we get down the road, the clearer it gets. I don't know about you, but when I was first saved, I wanted to be close to the Lord, but it just seemed like a battle. Does it seem like a battle sometimes? Let me tell you something. The battle never ends. It's always a battle. You're always going to struggle with things. What are you struggling with? Are you struggling with the flesh and old desires that you want to allow in your life? Or are you struggling with spiritual matters because you're struggling to be spiritual because there's always going to be opposition. As soon as you try to be spiritual, as soon as you say, I'm going to read my Bible every day, I can guarantee you that there's going to be a battle. I guarantee you. There will be more distractions that come into your life to cause you not to read your Bible every day. Just about the time you're going to sit down, the phone will ring. I mean, something will happen, I guarantee you. Why? Because the devil don't want you reading your Bible. Just the way it is. When you decide you're going to pray every day faithfully, you're going to find opposition because the devil don't want you praying. Because why? Stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. Why is there so much opposition? Because he knows how effective it is. He knows, he fears more the devil on his knees in front of an open Bible than anything else, than all the enemies, all the angels of heaven. Do not bring the fear into the devil's heart as a Christian on their knees with their Bible open. But you know what? It's always the hardest thing for you and I to do, to be spiritual, because we're not spiritual. We have to attempt and live to be spiritual. We have to make that effort to be spiritual. How many remember the illustration I said about tending the garden? If you don't pull the weeds out of the garden, your garden is going to be overrun with weeds. Right, brother? Am I right? So if you don't tend to the garden, is an illustration of tending to our own spiritual life. God's not going to read your Bible for you. And you know what? We excuse it away when we don't. We say, well, God will understand. He's forgiving. Yeah, he is. He is. He's a forgiving God. But that, does that still not help you? That don't help. You can excuse things away. That's what people do all the time. They excuse themselves away, and they use the grace of God as their excuse. God's good to me. He's not going to be angry with me. No, but he know what's going to what is happening is you're hurting yourself. You would never take a hammer. You would never take your head to the wall and just bash it against the wall, would you? No, I know that's a bad illustration. But when we don't read our Bibles and pray like we ought, you might as well be bashing your head, because not physically but spiritually, We're hurting ourselves. People got to take responsibility for their physical progress. They have to. Amen? All right. I have to get to the last point here. It's not a very long point. And this is the postscript. Look at verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26 says, and he sent him, that is the blind man, away to his house, saying, notice this, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Why would he do that? Why would the Lord say, huh?
I know.
So you see, at the end of this miracle, there's this little P.S. You ever written a letter and then put a P.S. at the end? Do you know what that P.S. stands for? It stands for the postscript, yes. Okay? So after Jesus heals the blind man, he tells the tells the blind man not, he says, go back to your home, but don't go into town. He's teaching his disciples a lesson here that I think we need to get. It's a very powerful message. Unfortunately, the miracle ends on a very sad note. Jesus tells the healed man that he's not to return back to Bethsaida, nor is he to tell anyone about the miracle. Why is that? Here's the reason. The first time Jesus told someone not to tell others about him, this isn't the first time. He's done this before. He told all the demons not to, because they knew who he was, didn't they? They called him the Son of God. When he did that, it was usually to prevent great crowds from gathering. He didn't want to make a scene, if you would, okay? Or to prevent people from getting caught up in the frenzies over the miracles. That he didn't want that at all. But this time, I think the Lord's reason is different. Here's what I think it is. Back in Luke 9:10, the apostles, when they returned, it says this, when the apostles, when they returned, told him what they had done. Jesus had sent them out on their mission, and they did all these miracles. And then the Bible says, and he took them, and he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And then, who remembers what happens? They tried to come apart, right, and rest, but the crowds found him anyways. And he ended up feeding the 5,000. That's where the 5,000 were fed, just outside of Bethsaida. Matthew 11:21 tells us, very interesting thought. After his work and his ministry in that region, he said this unto them. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazea. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." See, the town of Bethsaida had really rejected the Lord. They had told the Lord, we don't want you. They didn't do it outwardly, but they never responded positively to the Lord. Yeah, like, if you think about the Samaritan woman, when she went and told everybody, they came out to see this for themselves, and they received what he had. And they said, we see this man now, not because you told us, but because we hear him ourselves. And he stayed there several days, and he was able to teach and preach and win people to the Lord. Bethsaida, they got the food and all that stuff, but that's it. That's as far as it went. They rejected the light of the gospel that Jesus had brought. And Jesus now is saying, because you have refused my salvation, you're cursed. That's why he told the man not to go back into the town. That's why he said, I'm done with that town as a whole. I don't want you to go back in there and saying anything. The community had been judged as a whole. I think that's what's happened in America today. I think America has been judged. I'm not saying that we can't have a revival, can't have pockets of revival. We can have personal revival. People, you yourself can have a revival for the Lord. But I think we're past that stage where you're going to see a great awakening in America again. That's my, I could be wrong, and I would pray that God would do that for the sake of America. But, and you may not agree with me, but I think that there comes a point in our lives that God just is done. He says, I'm not going to reach out as a whole to everyone anymore. I mean, there was a day when the likes of Billy Graham preached great crusades. I'm not all for Billy Graham, but I'll tell you what, he brought in great crowds, and he preached a clear message. And, you know, and I'm not for how they received the people at the altar all that time and how he did all that stuff. But I'll tell you what, you know, people who've heard Billy Graham didn't need an altar call. They by the time they got done listening to him, they knew that they needed to be saved. Amen? He had a clear presentation. I believe America has been abandoned. God can still save individuals if somebody will listen to the preaching of the Word of God. But I don't know if we're going to see a great awakening again in America. The Bible tells us that all we need to do, though, is to come on to Jesus. All ye that are laboring heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the Lord will come and forgive people. But the Bible says in Genesis 6:3 that the Lord's Spirit should not always strive with men. There comes a day. 120 years for Noah. Noah preached, and Noah preached, Noah preached, Noah preached. God said, get in the ark. Noah got in the ark. The floods came, took him away. Nobody got saved but his family. That's pretty scary. That time's right now. Amen? That time is happening in America right now. And I believe that he told that man not to go back there for that reason, because he had been done with Bethsaida, with some cities that just rejected his clear presentation of the gospel and what they needed to do. So what do we see Amen? What do we see? Have our eyes of understanding been opened? Are we in that place where we're taking responsibility for our own spiritual growth? Are you growing and learning more about Him every day? We got to take that responsibility. Are you growing in grace? You know what? If you didn't eat food, what would happen? And I know a lot of us could stand to forfeit a few meals. But if you didn't eat physically, you would lose weight. You would decrease. Well, we need to eat spiritually. When we don't eat spiritually, and God has ordained the ways that He wants to feed us. He says, through the local church, I want to feed you through the local church, the teaching and the preaching through the local church. And it's not just me. It's God's plan. Most people think, well, you just, preacher, you just want me to be here. I do want you to be here. And I've taken that seriously and personal. When people aren't here, it bothers me. It troubles me. I don't like people missing church. Why? Because I know what a detriment it is to people and their spiritual life. I know what it can happen. I've seen it happen in people's lives. And I'm going to challenge people at every turn in their life to make sure that they're faithful, not only to church, but to their private devotions every day. You'll get out of church if you're not in your Bible and in prayer every day. You'll get out of church sooner or later. That will happen. If it's just hit and miss in your daily life, sooner or later you'll be out of church. And that's the scary part. Now, I know what happens then, and I wish I could change that, but only you can change that. We got to make sure that we stay close to the Lord, let Him speak to our hearts, and make sure that we grow in grace and mature in our walk with Him. Father, thank You for this great truth, the illustration of this blind man and his healing. Help us now, Lord, to just realize how important it is that we walk with Thee and grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.